A very warm welcome to everybody. It's good to see you all. Let us pray together and ask God's blessing on his word to us today. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you humbly this morning as people who are greatly in need of you, and particularly your Son. Father, we thank you that you have provided him for us. And we come now and we pray, Lord, may we behold him so that we can behold you. And Father, may we be drawn to you through him, each one of us. May we see his majesty, his glory, his compassion, his mercy. And Father, we thank you that we have this honor and privilege of listening to your word together. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Forgiven. These are very important words in the Christian's vocabulary, aren't they? I mean, without forgiveness, there could be no Christianity, no salvation, no freedom, no hope. There's only doom, bondage, death for our fallen creatures. What is forgiveness that it's such a big deal? Kids, do you know what forgiveness is? Yes, it's that thing that you ask for when you wronged someone or sinned against someone. Perhaps you've been a pain to a friend or a pest to your sibling. You've been generally rude or unreasonable to them. Or perhaps you've hit them or said something very nasty to them. What do? You ask for forgiveness. Or when you've not obeyed your parents, instead you've done what you wanted to do. And that got you in trouble. What do? You had to ask for forgiveness to put things right. But forgiveness goes much deeper than that. When King David sinned grievously, he prayed to the Lord, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." Ultimately, our sins are against God. Whether we kill, adulterate, steal, lie, covet, or whatever evil we get up to, ultimately, all our vices are idolatrous at their very core. Whether it's hate, lust, greed, deceit, discontentment, or whatever other evil attitude we allow to grow in our hearts. So, all of our sins, all of our evil deeds and attitudes are aimed where? Aimed at God, who is infinitely holy and worthy. This makes it rather serious, don't you think? And unless there is forgiveness, something stands between us and God. It's like this. There was a time, not very long ago, that people couldn't enter Australia unless they were vaccinated. Well, we can't enter heaven unless we are forgiven. What then is forgiveness? Forgiveness is to be acquitted or cleared from guilt against God. It's to be released from all the legal and moral consequences of our offenses against God. It's to have our sins pardoned, our punishment cancelled, our debt cleared, and our defilement cleansed. That is marvelous. But how could it be done? That's a good question. Is it just a matter of saying, "Sorry, God"? And it's all hunky-dory. Surely, God can't just sweep all of our sins and the consequences of it under the carpet. Quite right, he can't. Justice needs to be served. Someone has to take our guilt, bear our punishment, pay the debt, and clean us up. Who's going to do that? We can't do it. We're spiritually and morally bankrupt. We're a mess. Isaiah chapter 64 verse 6 says, But we are all like an unclean thing. And all of our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. There's only one person who can do it. There's only one man ever to set his foot on earth with both the ability and the authority to achieve and give pardon to people for their offenses against Almighty God. Who is he? He is the Son of Man, as we will see in our text. Luke chapter 5, verse 12 to 26. We will see him, the Son of Man, who has the power to cleanse all of our unrighteousness and to forgive us all of our sins. And we see it in two consecutive miracle accounts: the cleansing of a leper and the healing of a paralytic. For the cleansing of the leper, let's begin by looking at Luke chapter 5, verse 12. It reads, "While he," that is Jesus, "was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, 'Lord, if you will, you can make me clean.'" Now, as Jesus pressed on preaching the gospel in Galilee, a leper came to him. We told that the man was full of leprosy. That means he was as leprous as you can get. Leprosy, as you may know, is a dreaded skin disease. It's chronic and it's infectious, characterized by sores, scabs, and spots on the skin. It was incurable in those days. Left untreated, leprosy could cause permanent nerve and skin damage and deformity to the hands, the feet, and the face. And because of the risk of spreading, lepers lived under very strict laws in those days. They were to quarantine themselves for the rest of their lives, to enable other people to avoid any contact with them. They were to wear torn garments. That's the clothing of a mourner. They had to uncover their heads, cover their mouths, and whenever someone approaches, they must cry, "Unclean, unclean." They were the untouchables of a society, not just because of their physical condition, but also because of their spiritual state. They were ritually or ceremonially defiled. That meant they couldn't enter into the temple, God's temple, for worship. And whoever touched them became unclean as well. So, you wouldn't touch a leper, lest you become infected physically and ceremonially. If ever there was a living death, then this was it: to be cut off from society with basically no hope of healing. In the whole Old Testament, there's less than a handful of healings of lepers recorded, and every single one of them was miraculous. No wonder the religious leaders of the day, the rabbis, thought that curing leprosy was as difficult as raising someone from the dead, except for when Messiah comes. The expected cleansing of lepers would take place when he arrives. Considering all this, this thoroughly leprous and infectious man's approach of Jesus is astonishing. He broke the quarantine rule by entering the city. That took guts. You saw how unfriendly society got when anyone didn't obey the COVID rules. This was worse. This man risked facing the wrath of the whole city. let alone being banished by Jesus from His presence forever. Anyway, he managed to get near enough to Jesus to throw himself at His feet. Lord, if You will, You can make me clean. Notice the desperation and the humiliation or the humility of this man. There wasn't a proud bone in his body. Over the years, he must have felt so filthy and unworthy. And yet, there was something about Jesus that attracted him. Something so strong, so irresistible, that nothing could stop him from going there and casting himself at His mercy. What was in Jesus? Not, "Sir, if you can," but, "Lord, if you will." To him, it wasn't a matter of whether Jesus had the ability to cleanse him, but whether Jesus wanted to do it. He sensed that Jesus wasn't a mere man. Jesus was the Lord with divine power and authority. He could see it. Dear friends, this is faith. Faith has the eyes to see who Jesus really is. It has the legs to take us to Him for cleansing. Do you have such eyes and legs? Yes or no? Continue listening. How did Jesus respond to this leper? Have a look at Luke chapter 5, verse 13. And Jesus stretched out His hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Instead of stretching out His hand in judgment, Jesus stretched out His hand in compassion. Doing the unthinkable, touching the man. The onlookers must have been shocked. Why would Jesus do that? Surely, He only needed to say the word and the man would be healed. Why did He touch him and cause Himself to become ceremonially unclean? Now, firstly, becoming ceremonially unclean wasn't a sin. So Jesus didn't sin by touching the man. By touching him, Jesus showed His care for this man in the most tangible way. Imagine what it must have felt to him, whom no one ever touched. And now he got touched by whom? His Majesty, the Messiah. What that must have meant to him. In Luke chapter 4, verse 40, Jesus laid hands on everyone that He healed. Jesus was intentionally touching this man to take on his uncleanness and to give him a blessing. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 4 says, "Surely He bore our infirmities and carried our diseases, yet we accounted Him stricken, struck by God and afflicted." Is this not marvelous? As Jesus touched the man, then He said, "I'm willing, be clean." So Jesus would make this man both hear and feel His willingness. Instantaneously and miraculously, the man was healed. Just as the fever departed from Peter's mother, so when Jesus came close, the leprosy departed from this man. In the wink of an eye, his leprosy was gone. There was no trace of it. His skin, his nerves, his limbs, his face were all perfectly well. It was like he never had leprosy. After cleansing the leper, Jesus gave him very specific instructions. Listen to Luke chapter 5 verse 14. He charged him, "Go tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for cleansing as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. Once again, Jesus shows his authority. This is how Jesus works. He comes and he gives us his mercy, and then he commands us. So, what did he command the man after he healed him and cleansed him? Three things. Keep quiet. Why? Jesus didn't want all the attention to come to him and all the people to just overrun him. Secondly, he wanted him to go to the priest. Why? Only the priest had the authority to accept this man back into society. And there was a whole procedure of 7 days of things this man had to do that. And then Jesus said, bring a sacrifice. Why bring the sacrifice? So the priest could see Messiah is near. There's a healing of leprosy. They knew that that would mean that Messiah was near. What was the outcome? Mark tells us that the man didn't keep quiet, as we often do not listen to what Jesus says. But he began freely to talk about Jesus. We read in Luke chapter 5, verse 15 and 16, but now, even more, the report went out abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. The news about Jesus spread like wildfire. And the people were attracted to Jesus like fruit flies to a fruit. From everywhere, people just started to stream in to hear him teach and to give them God's healing. We know from Mark chapter 1, verse 45, the demand for Jesus got so great that from this time on, he could barely enter the cities. And so he went and ministered in the outskirts, in the deserted places. But he did it for another reason. He did it because he often slipped away to spend time privately with his Father, praying about his mission and pleading for his people. Is this not amazing? That Jesus would speak to the Father on behalf of those who would come to him and have come to him. And this would have included this leper in our very passage. And the next person. And who knows, Jesus' intercessory work may include you, who would otherwise be utterly hopeless. This is what Hebrews chapter 5, 7 verse 25 says. Therefore he, that is Jesus, is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Before we move on to the paralytic, let's reflect for a moment on Jesus' cleansing of the leper. What does it say to us? Does it not tell us how amazingly compassionate and approaching Jesus Messiah is? But you might think that you're so sinful that Jesus wouldn't touch you. If he knew, which he does, how spiritually defiled and contagious you are, it cast you out. Come to think of it, as sinners, we should all really be classed as lepers, spiritually speaking. That way people would at least be able to avoid us, to avoid our infectious sinful ideas and our injurious evil actions. But then, let me ask you, didn't Jesus come for the lepers and receive them? Yes, he did. And doesn't he have the power to clean the most leprous of lepers? Yes, he does. Well then, nothing stands between you and the Savior, except perhaps your pride. then put your pride in your pocket and cast yourself at his feet, and he will have mercy on you, a sinner. For the healing of the paralytic, let's turn to Luke chapter 5, verse 17. In Luke chapter 5, verse 17, we have the setting. Have a look. On those days, as Jesus was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and as far as Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Mark locates this episode back in Capernaum. It was most likely Peter's home, where Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law and many others, including delivered many demon-possessed people. Again, the setting is that of Jesus sitting down with God's instructions pouring forth from his mouth like living water. And as people were drinking it in, they were very well aware that Jesus acted with God's power to heal. Among the visitors at the house for the first time were the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. These recognized leaders and spiritual teachers started to show an interest in Jesus. Who were they? The Pharisees separated themselves for the express purpose of putting God's law into practice as closely as possible, according to the oral traditions handed over through the generations. The teachers of the law were seen as experts in interpreting and teaching the law, again, according to the same traditions, which they carefully recorded and preserved. That is why they are also called scribes. Anyway, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law came from all over, even from Jerusalem, and they came to check Jesus out for themselves. Apparently, the news about Jesus reached the ears of the highest officials in Judaism. This adds a note of suspense to the already high levels of expectation. What's going to happen? Have a look at Luke chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus, but finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. People crammed into the house to get as close as possible to Jesus. That's where the action was. Soon the house filled and people started to pop out of the windows and even the doors. There wasn't room left for a mouse, let alone four men carrying a paralytic on a stretcher. So what were they to do? They came from who knows how far. They weren't going to settle for being shut out and missing out on the opportunity to meet Jesus. So when plan A failed, they resorted to plan B. What was plan B? Take the flight of stairs on the side of the house that leads to the roof. In those days, the roofs were flat and they were used as second stories. Then locate the spot where Jesus was teaching and start digging. So they dug through the mud layer, removed the straw, and opened a hole big enough for a man on a stretcher. Imagine the shock on the people's faces as they heard the noise and they felt all the debris falling on them. And then they saw a man lowered down on the ropes from midair. At this point, you got to admire the lengths that this foursome went to deliver Jesus, the man to Jesus. And what about the paralytic's power of persuasion to get these guys to do it? And also, please, spare a thought for Peter, who had already given up his boat and his fishing gear to follow Jesus. And he was probably thinking at that point, and there goes my roof. How did Jesus respond? Verse 20 tells us, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. Jesus saw something behind these people's actions. What was that? Faith. Kids, do you know what faith in Jesus is? It is that strong confidence that God's help comes to us through Jesus. Can he help? And can he heal? Does he have the authority to do it? Absolutely. By the way, he has way, way more authority than that, as will become clear as we go on. He said, man, that is son of Adam, your sins are forgiven you. It must have surprised everybody, including the paralytic. He probably expected to hear something like, your legs are healed. But then he heard, your sins are forgiven. Just like that. Jesus was handing him the biggest gift a sinner could ever hope for. All his sins pardoned. His punishment cancelled. His debt cleared. His defilement cleansed. Jesus pronounced on him the status forgiven. Do you have that status before God? In his book, is it written next to your name, forgiven? Well, Jesus' declaration caused quite a reaction among the religious leaders. Listen to verse 21. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can go forgive sins but God alone? So these so-called law experts objected straight away. Not openly, but in their hearts. To them, Jesus claiming to forgive sins was crossing a line. They knew that only God has the prerogative, that means the right and the privilege to forgive sins. Therefore, their alarm bells went off. So they quickly concluded that Jesus violated the majesty of God. Jesus disgracefully dishonored his glorious and high name. That is blasphemy. And blasphemy, as you may know, is punishable by death through stoning. But they were mistaken in their judgment. Therefore, Jesus exposed them and verified his own claims. Look with me to Luke chapter 5, verse 22 to 25. When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And immediately he rose before them, picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. Just as Jesus read the minds of the people in the synagogue in Nazareth, so he read that of the religious leaders here in the house in Capernaum. And he challenged them. Is it easier to say or to declare forgiveness, or to heal a paralytic Which is easier? Think about it. Neither of these is possible for a mere human being to do. Only God can do these things. But in a sense, it's easier to declare someone forgiven by God because it cannot be visibly proven. But to claim the power to heal, that's another matter. The proof of such a claim can very easily be falsified. As long as the paralytic remains unable to walk, any assertion of healing is false, is a lie. Now notice Jesus' genius. He first declared the man forgiven, and then he healed him instantly. There was no delay, no crawling around, no baby steps, no rehab. As soon as Jesus said, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home," the man had strength in his legs. And he was walking as if he was walking his whole life. There was no denying that Jesus could do the more difficult thing of a miraculous healing. And because he could do that, then logically, he could do the easier thing of declaring someone forgiven. To put it like this, if Jesus could reverse paralysis, then logically, Jesus could reverse the cause of paralysis. And in the Jewish mind, there was one thing, and that is sin. What's the explanation for all this? Kids, what do you say? What enabled Jesus to heal incurable diseases, remove permanent disabilities, and to forgive sins? Answer: Jesus has the power and the authority of God. In his own words, he, the Son of Man, has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Jesus is the Son of Man that Daniel spoke of in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. God the Father has given him dominion, glory, and a kingdom that will never pass away. And all nations, peoples, and languages shall come and serve him. So the objection against Jesus' authority to forgive sins have been blown to pieces by the miracle he performed. And to rub in the point, the paralytic broke out in spontaneous worship of God. And then, soon, a ripple effect through everybody. And they started to glorify God. What would the Pharisees and the teachers of the law say now? Far from blaspheming, Jesus, Messiah, Son of God, was bringing the greatest honor to his Father's name by extending forgiveness and healing to a helpless sinner. Let's close. What have we seen today? Jesus has the power to heal lepers and paralytics. But this points to a much deeper truth, that he has the authority to forgive our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But did you notice how willing Jesus is to do it? He didn't reject the untouchables or refuse the disabled, but he ministered to them with the greatest care, even when he got criticized for it. I don't know about you, but Jesus strikes me as a wonderful Savior, compassionate and courageous. I just cannot think of anyone or anything that can do a sinner more good than Jesus and the forgiveness that he achieves and gives. I don't need to tell you that we are being bombarded and indoctrinated with the world's agenda about stuff like climate change and human rights, about this, that, and the other thing. These things mask our real issues of the real problem of sin against God. It is sin which causes misery and death. It is sin which will ultimately bring judgment and destruction on the planet. What we really need is forgiveness. And that, dear friends, we can only find in Jesus, as we have seen today. And so if you are a sinner, which you are, then why don't you do as the leper did and throw himself at the mercy of Christ? And if you can't do that, then get your friends to put you on the spiritual stretcher of prayer and to take you into the very presence of Jesus and go through the roof if you need to. But don't stop until you hear the words, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Amen. Our closing song before we share in communion together is "Jerusalem." Let us sing it together.